just a Jew, but someone who can trace his lineage back and knows that he's from the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Pretty big claim. I would love to have some of that stuff on my resume. Concerning the law, blameless? It's amazing. And many people in that day and age that Paul was warning them about, many people were counting those sorts of things as incredibly valuable. But what he's saying here, those things that you might normally count as incredibly valuable, that you would put at the top of your resume, that you would brag to people about having done, he says, I'm going to count these as loss. Obviously, persecuting the church is an easy one to say I'm going to count as loss. But those other things, his station in life, his birth, his training as a Pharisee, all those other things, he says, I'm going to count them as loss. And the term he uses is actually a business term. He just says, accounting-wise, I'm going to write these down in a loss column. They're not a benefit to me. It's not profit that I have this because something else is profit, and that is Jesus Christ. And he goes on to emphasize this even more. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him. We're going to split this up a little bit and look at parts of these verses. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. That's all things. So not just those things he had listed before, not just those things like persecuting the church that are obviously something shouldn't have been doing, but other people looked on it as a good thing. He's saying all things. This is challenging. When I look in my life, there's lots of things that I can say, well, am I really counting that a loss? Or do I put that ahead of Jesus Christ? It's easy to say, well, fame. Yeah, I don't put fame ahead of Jesus Christ. That's great. But do you put accomplishment? Do you put winning ahead of Jesus Christ? Do you put doing well in front of others in front of Jesus Christ? Do you put politics ahead of Jesus Christ? There are lots of these things. When Paul says all things, that's a challenge. And here we come to the next phrase, the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. And this is where we've got to talk about. Many of us, if not all of us in here, are homeschooling parents. Many of us, if not all of us in here, are kind of bright, kind of smart. We think of ourselves as knowing stuff. But this phrase, when he says the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, he's not talking about book knowledge. He's not talking about how many Bible verses you have memorized and can recite on command. Believe it or not. And again, it's a wonderful thing. But all those Bible verses you have memorized should be counted as loss compared to knowing Christ Jesus. You know Christ Jesus like a friend you've had all your life. Comfortable with him? Could you sit around and talk to him? Do you know Christ Jesus like your children? Do you spend time with him, linked together, or like a parent? Do you know Christ Jesus like a spouse, as well as you know your spouse if you have one? And here's the thing. Many people will say, you don't really know a man. I've heard this phrase before, World War II buff. You don't really know a man until you've been through combat with him. Do you know Christ Jesus because you've been through combat with him? Have you struggled? Have you fought? have you worked towards a common goal, knowing that there were incredibly high stakes with Jesus Christ? Or is your knowledge of Jesus just something you have in your head? You can spout off all the Sunday school stories. If I gave you a flannel graph, you could illustrate out the entire New Testament. But do you pray to Him every day? Do you read His Word and listen to what He's saying to you? That's what Paul is talking about when he uses this word knowledge. Yet indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of not trivia, not intellectual knowledge, but personal knowing. The personal knowing of Jesus Christ, my Lord, as the Lord and ruler of his life. And he goes even farther. For whom I have suffered the loss of all things. Which if you knew, Paul, at this point when he's writing to the Philippians, where is he at? Where's Paul at when he's writing the letter to the Philippians? Probably. Prison. In Rome. Chained to some Praetorian guard guy. Always with him. Even when he goes to the bathroom. Right? He has given up all things. He's lost it all for Christ Jesus. But this is it. His attitude about that sacrifice, because I know when I have to give something up, when I have to give something up, what happens is it's like, oh, I missed out. I mean, I did it for God, that's good, but man, I wish I got to eat the crust of that pizza last night. Or I wish I didn't have to give up XYZ, whatever it is. I whine and complain. Cry like a baby if I have to miss out on something. Don't know if you guys do the same. But what Paul says, I've suffered this loss of all things, but I count them, those things he's lost, I count them as, and then all the English translations politely say, rubbish. That word can be translated manure. It's one of the strongest words in the Bible. It is filth. That I may gain Christ and be found in Him. If we live long enough lives unsaved, and some of us in here have lived lives unsaved for a while. Mr. Tipler was here. He lets you know. 33 years. He was 33 years old when he got saved. You have piled up trophies. And even some saved people have piled up trophies. We've got accomplishments. We've got things we've done, things we thought were great, things we'll tell people about in the first 5 minutes of talking to them. Hey, do you know that I graduated first in my class? You know, whatever it may happen to be. I work for all these different things. We have these trophies. And Paul is saying no matter what those trophies are, they are no better than garbage in the garbage dump compared to knowing Christ Jesus. That's a challenge. I've got a lot of things I'm really proud about. I mean, look at those children over there. Those brilliant, beautiful, smart children over there. So successful. So good at music. All these things that we've got in our lives. Paul is saying he counts all of that as rubbish, as garbage, compared to knowing Christ Jesus. Truly knowing Him. That I may gain Christ and be found in Him. So you can imagine the Philippians sitting there in church as they're hearing this, or in their gathering. I didn't have a church building yet. But in their gathering, as they're first hearing this letter read, and the people that are having the arguments and bickering with each other over who knows what, maybe somebody didn't return a Tupperware container to somebody else. Whatever it was that they were arguing about, Paul's reminding them, I'm sitting in prison, and that's not a problem for me. I count all this stuff that I've lost as rubbish. Whatever it is you're fighting over that's starting you to make you want to divide the Philippian church or argue with each other in the Philippian church, forget about it. It's rubbish. That I may gain Christ and be found in Him. Everyone who's a Christian should be found in Christ. Paul puts in a little parenthesis here, again, hearkening back to what we talked about last time. Not having my own righteousness. He's reminding them. He doesn't have his own righteousness. It's not from the law. The only righteousness you have, the only path to knowledge in Christ, of Christ, is through faith. And the righteousness which comes through faith in God. So Paul's reminding us, it's not those Judaizers' plan that you go and follow this checklist of rules. The checklist will not get you to Jesus. You might feel good that you followed the checklist. You might feel that you're righteous now because you don't drink, you don't swear, you don't dance, you don't wear inappropriate clothes, you go to church on Sunday. None of that guarantees you'll have any kind of relationship with Jesus Christ. It's only through faith that God can bestow upon you. So we take out that parenthesis. We can kind of see a little bit of a flow here. Paul's saying he's counted it all as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him. The first two things, gain Christ, be found in him, that I may know him personally, and right after him personally, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, and being conformed to his death. How many of you, when you think of the resurrection, think of the empty tomb?
I think of an empty tomb when I think of the resurrection. Right?
Nobody else thinks of the empty tomb when they think of the resurrection? Okay. Maybe not. I've noticed it's pretty common to be talked about when we talk about the resurrection. Well, there was an empty tomb, you know. We can prove that Jesus came back from the dead because there was an empty tomb. There's no Jesus in that picture, is there? There's no Jesus in the empty tomb. It's a leftover. It's the shell. Jesus Christ came back and he saw his disciples again. And Thomas, who doubted the others, put his finger in his side. Jesus Christ was alive and people saw him. Don't need an empty tomb. And I think it's a pretty apt metaphor for what can happen to us sometimes. When we get lost in the knowledge, in the checklist, in the doing, in the trying to be good, our faith becomes like an empty tomb. There's no Jesus in it. When what God calls us to do is to know him personally. It's not about what you get done for him. It's about knowing him. And what's amazing is if you do know him, like Thomas did when he stuck his finger in his side, you will do amazing things. Now, I had, because my name's Tom, right? I had looked up the Apostle Thomas and like, oh, he's really cool. It's like me. Yeah. Right? But I knew he got martyred. I knew he got stabbed with a spear. So you'll see like icons of him from the Greek Orthodox Church. He'll be holding a spear. I thought that was pretty awesome. You want to go and sacrifice for Christ and die for him. What I had no idea of was that that happened in AD 72, according to church tradition. He stuck his finger in Jesus Christ's side and said, "My Lord and my God." And then for 29 years, he traveled all over the world. According to church tradition, he went to India. Some church tradition has him going on past that to China and coming back. They're pretty certain he died in India. But he traveled to places he wasn't comfortable. He didn't know the language. he went and did things for Jesus Christ, but it wasn't because he was trying to go down the checklist. It wasn't because he was trying to do things in his own power or know things or show off or look great or be amazing. But for 29 years, he spoke to people in India, founded churches in India that still exist today and trace their roots back and claim that he was the one that founded them for 29 years. And then he was martyred. That knowledge, that direct personal knowing of Jesus Christ fueled him for 3 decades of productive work. So for Thomas, it wasn't about an empty tomb. It was about following his Lord and Savior, taking up his cross and following him. Okay. That's what Paul's talking about when he says that he wants to gain Christ. He wants to count all things lost. He wants to gain Christ. He wants to be found in him. He wants to know him and the power of his resurrection, which is the power of a living Jesus in his life. And then he wants to have fellowship with his sufferings, be conformed to his death. When you know Christ, you see, you feel, you touch, you taste, and you see the true power of God, the true glory of his Son, and then the fellowship of his sufferings in this world is nothing. Being conformed to his death is nothing compared to this Savior we have. Do we live like this? All of the apostles, except for John, according to church tradition, were martyred. But they had different lengths of time that they went out and they did God's work. Do we live like this? Paul says, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. And some people take this and like, oh, see, there, he's talking about earning it. You got to earn it. If you take the Greek and look at that, it's an interesting phrase that he uses there. It's if I may attain to the resurrection from the corpses. When he says from the dead, it's literally dead bodies. And one interpretation of that that I find interesting and compelling is the idea of the resurrection of our spirit, the resurrection from the dead, the spiritually dead around us, the spiritually unalive, the spiritually unpowerful. But we can definitely tell from the rest of the context and whatever every place else Paul says, he's not talking about attaining as in earning the resurrection of the dead through things he could do. Not that I have already attained. He's putting his place and our place as Christians who are alive in the world today, he's putting us in the right place in the timeline. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected. We may feel because we have Jesus Christ as our Savior, and we know we do, if you're saved, if you put your faith in him, if you've recognized your sin, known you needed a Savior, and put your faith in Jesus Christ, if you called on his name, we know we're saved. That doesn't mean that we've arrived, that we're done, we're good. I put my faith in Jesus, I'm good. No, that's not where we're at. Where we're at is somebody who is still here on the earth, who is still struggling and working against our remaining defeated but not gone sin nature. Paul's recognizing the fact that here on earth, while he's alive, he's not perfected. He's not done. He can't rest yet. Instead, he presses on. That I may lay hold of that which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Paul is recognizing that we are to be tools in Christ Jesus' hands. God has a purpose for each and every one of you. He has work for each and every one of you to do every day. And it might be as boring as obeying your parents when they tell you to wash the dishes. It might be as exciting as talking to a person and leading them to salvation and being the one who's there as they put their faith in Jesus Christ. And it might be being martyred. It might be getting fired because you share your faith with somebody and they don't like it. But we're a tool in Christ's hands. And if we resist that, we use our tools wrong, or if we try to be wrong in the way that we're used, it's going to cause us pain. But Paul's saying he endeavors, he strives, I press on. He works to lay hold of that which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Whatever God has for him, he wants to do that, and he recognizes that God has a plan and is working it through him. Again, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. It's a process. We're not there. We need to work at it and keep on struggling through. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. And this is a verse that's right in front of, very famous verse, so it's easy to skip over it sometimes. But look at what Paul is saying there in the context of what he said previously. He's just talked about a few verses before about how he had all this stuff to be proud of in the flesh, right? And one of those things he mentions is persecuting the church. If I had done something like that in my past, I don't know how well I would be able to put it behind me. But Paul very clearly has, right? He doesn't look down, so to speak. He doesn't look back. If he's messed up, he's sinned or done something wrong, like persecuting the church, once he's been forgiven, he recognizes it's done, it's over with, it's in the past. We can let go of that which we've taken to God and asked for forgiveness and repented of, turned away from, and we can keep climbing the mountain that God's got for us. And that's a message of hope that we need to recognize. It's easy when you fail, when you mess up, when you struggle, it's easy to just look down at your own feet, at your own faults, at your own problems. Paul is encouraging us here. He's saying, listen, I've done terrible things in my past, but I know I don't have to dwell on that. We don't have to dwell on that. We can look upward, turn away from what we've done before after we've repented of it. Repenting. What's the definition of repenting? Turn around and go the other way. To turn away from. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. I've made those mistakes. I've repented of them. They're gone. They're not going to hold him back. He's going to reach forward to those things which God has planned for him ahead. And then I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That upward call, that looking upward and focusing there is what Paul is telling us we need to do. This is what's going to help us to overcome all those temptations that we have. Look upward. Look to God. Look to Christ Jesus. Set our hearts, our minds, our affections on Jesus. Our free time, our hobbies, or whatever we have, the upward call of God in Christ Jesus, that's where we're to turn those things over. That's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to take all of that, all things rubbish, turn them over. Okay, so let's go back and look. We have 3 points that we can take out of this, and that's the difference in knowledge. Do you know Christ Jesus like a character in a book, or do you know him like somebody you've been through combat with? Is your faith one where there's an empty tomb or a living Jesus Christ? And when we make mistakes, do we focus on our own feet on our own problems, or do we look forward? Do we keep going up? And do we know that our destination is eventually in heaven? So those three takeaways. How do we know Jesus? Is it as a character in a book? Or as a person we've gone through struggles with? Does our faith have an empty tomb in it or a living Christ? And when we make mistakes, do we focus on the past or do we look forward and follow God's direction up? And as we go out of here this week, as we go our separate ways, take those three challenges that Paul has in this passage from Philippians and apply them to your life. Ask yourselves those questions. Let's bow our heads and close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for our time together. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the Apostle Paul and the challenges that he presents to us. Lord, I pray that you would help us all to examine our Christian lives, to look at them, never to take for granted your Son, never to take for granted our salvation, but rather to look deep into our hearts and to search for you, Lord, to search for you like the wonderful treasure that you are, to hunt for knowledge of you. Lord, I pray that we would all have a deeper, stronger, better relationship with you going forward, that we would all seek to know you more deeply, seek to live with you, to speak with you in prayer, to read your word, to follow the still small voice that you give us sometimes to guide us. Lord, be with us all this week as we go. And hopefully, Lord, do your will and your work wherever we are. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.